we're just rejoicing and thanking God for what he's doing in hearts. Now, what I thought this morning, and it's been a rather full morning already, but what I'd like to do in the time we have left, I want to address some things that I think are important. We just completed, we just completed a series in 1 John, and I was told by the people who help us with the audiovisual that all of those sermons are on, I think they're on the website. So if you go to tagdairy.com, if you missed any of them, it's a series, 4 sermons that we dealt with there concerning the Christian life. It basically, John deals with how the Christian is to live in society, and he addressed certain things. And we tried to highlight some of those over the last several weeks. Now, continuing along that theme, I think we all know that the election season is upon us, right? I think we know that. And it's going to be just another week or so, and we're going to be going to the polls this week and next week. This week I'm going to be dealing with an issue. I'm going to be speaking on the subject of Christian and civic responsibility. Next week I'll be dealing with some things, the Christian position on various subjects that are of vital interest to us, okay? And some of these are, you know, you just can't get around it. Some of these are addressed in the public arena, and as citizens of this country, we have opportunities to at least allow our voice to be heard. The Christian and civic responsibility. I want to just point out a couple of verses. In fact, this morning I'm just going to be reading some verses and commenting on them so you kind of get a biblical perspective on this. Because the question comes up from time to time, you know, Pastor, we're Christians, but we have these political things going on. Is there a Christian position or not? Or should we be engaged in some of these things or not? There are varying opinions as to the level at which a Christian should be involved when it comes, when political things are discussed and when it comes around election time. And I'm not going to, I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I am going to share some principles from God's Word that I hope will help you, give you guidance. John 15:19 says this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "You are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you." Oh, ouch. Well, thank you, Jesus. I'm not of this world. You took me out, but now everybody's going to hate me. See? Wow, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? You're not of this world. I took you out of the world. Now everybody's going to hate you. All right, welcome to the family. That's a powerful statement. It's a powerful statement. And he told it to those whom he loved. We also read in John 18:36 this. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." And so we are his now. We belong to his kingdom. And he said, it's not of this world. Now, because of verses like this, scriptures like this, some Christians believe it's not necessary or important to participate in the voting process because Christians belong to a kingdom not of this world. Well, what does God's word say about the relationship we have as God's children in this world? And it's true, some Christians just drop out. They won't vote. Some have never voted, don't intend to vote, don't think it's necessary, don't want to vote, and they just leave it at that, and they'll point to verses like this to kind of justify their position. Well, first of all, I want to take you to the Old Testament to show you that there is a principle that is in the Old Testament, and you'll find it also in the New. In the Old Testament, you can go to the book of Ezra, and the 7th chapter, and as I said, I'm going to be reading some of these scriptures and then making a few comments this morning as we go along. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 26, this is how it reads. "Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king," That's important here. The law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed upon him strictly, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of goods or for imprisonment. Wow. God was speaking back in those times and said, look, there's going to be some authority set up. And there are going to be laws that you're going to have to follow that are God's laws. You know, we have the Ten Commandments. We have other laws. God would speak through the prophets. But he said also here, he said that that's not the only consideration. And the law of the king, whoever the king is. Now, if you take the passages in the Old Testament, because they dealt with kings and monarchs, and the closest thing that we have is government, government policies and government authorities. So you can kind of take the concept of government, because we don't have a king. We have a president, we have a Congress, and they pass laws and rules and regulations. That's where they come from in our political system. So whenever it's referring to the authority back in the Old Testament, of course, the king's word was law. You know, whatever the king wanted, that's what the law was. In fact, in some cases, if the king said something and then he later regretted it, it didn't make any difference. If he stated it, it said it, then it was law, and they had to follow through on it, even if he wanted to change his mind later on. That's how strictly adhered to was this concept of the word of the king and the authority of the king and the monarch. And so if you kind of take that idea there and to bring it up to date in our modern times, think of it as, you know, the government speaking or our Congress speaking together and the laws that we have of the land, those that come down to us from a higher authority here within this political system that we live under. Also in Proverbs 24:21, it says this, my son, fear the Lord and the king. You get the double barrels again. You're to fear the Lord and the king. Why do you fear the king? Because he has power over you, and your circumstances can change quite rapidly if you don't listen to and adhere to the dictates of the king, as well as listening to the dictates of the Lord. Also, you find in Ecclesiastes an interesting passage. And remember, Ecclesiastes, believed to be written by King Solomon in his advanced age, and he's looking back, and he's the wisest man who ever lived. That's why the Ecclesiastes is an important book, because you get a lot of these ruminations of the mind of the wisest man who ever lived. And so he writes here, and we'll look at the 8th chapter here, and verses 2 down through 7. And this is what he said. He said, I say, keep the command of the king because of the oath before God. In other words, he's tying it with our relationship to God. He says, if you're going to be a godly person, then you need to obey the authority that is established where you are. He goes on to say, do not be in a hurry to leave him. Do not join in an evil matter, for he will do whatever he pleases. In other words, some would conspire against authorities for various purposes. He says, you need to be careful. Don't do that. He goes on to say in verse 4, since the word of the king is authoritative, who will say to him, what are you doing? In other words, who's going to challenge him? He who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble, for a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. That's important. There is a proper time and there's a proper procedure. Don't just take things in your own hand and become rebellious and defy the dictates of, in this case, it's talking about the king. And then it goes on to say in verse 6, for there is a proper time and procedure for every delight, though a man's trouble is heavy upon him. If no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? In other words, there's a lot of things that are left up in the air, and things might be one way now, but you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So the best thing to do is just kind of adhere to the dictates of the king as well as listen to your God. So we get these ideas from the Old Testament. Now, if you go into the New Testament, and we know that things kind of changed somewhat because the law was fulfilled in Christ, and so we get but we do get a teaching that is consistent with the ideas we get out of the Old Testament. And if you take a look at Matthew, the 17th chapter, it deals with an issue that we all face around April the 15th every year. That's paying our taxes, and some of you have to pay them throughout the year. And so a reminder of who you have to recognize and who you have to acknowledge when it comes to some of the benefits you have here in this country. We pay our taxes, you know, to the government. And it says this in Matthew, Jesus is with his disciples. And in the 17th chapter of Matthew, it takes up this issue of taxes. Now, I think it's interesting that we have a passage like this because Jesus was very practical, you know. The gospel is not just something to be discussed in intellectual circles. It really deals with the practicalities of life. The gospel is really designed to help you live this life in a practical way and help you get through life in a way in which you're able to deal with the issues that you're confronted with and still honor God in so doing. And so this is what happens. He's with his disciples. It says in Matthew 17, verse 24, when they came to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" And now the religious leaders are always looking for a way to trap the Lord. And so they came up and said, "Wait a minute, these guys are going around and let's hit them up with this tax deal." So they come up and they say, "Hey, don't you pay the 2 drachma tax or the tax that was due?" And he said, "Yes." And then the disciples said, "Yes." And then he came to the house. And Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" And Peter said, "From strangers." And Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt." Oh, there's justification. I don't have to pay my taxes, right? Because I'm now a member of the kingdom of God. See, oh, don't stop there. Yeah, that's where you got to be careful. Anybody can pull a verse, out of scripture, and you can start your whole little, your little cult off on the side somewhere by pulling one verse out. If you just stop there, then you might say, "Well, I'm justified. I don't have to pay because I'm a stranger to this world. I belong in the kingdom of God." Well, you better keep reading or else you're going to get in trouble. And that's the problem. Too many people stop too quick. They don't read. Where they don't continue reading, they don't get the whole context. But he goes on to say this. He said, "However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea, throw in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me." In other words, Jesus says, we're going to go ahead and we're going to follow through on this. This is what they expect. This is the responsibility they have. Yeah, it's true, Christ's kingdom was not of this world, but he was still going to adhere to the laws that were in place. And he says, "This is what you ought to do." And you know what? That kept them in good standing. I mean, what good are you going to do if you're thrown in prison, see? And they lock you up and nobody sees you for a while. Well, you can do a lot more good for the Lord if you're out and about in the public square, the public arena, witnessing for the Lord and doing good and exalting the Lord in your life. And so it was a good thing, and Jesus came up with the answer just like that for him. We see also the Pharisees questioned Jesus in Matthew, the 22nd chapter. In Matthew 22, verses 17 to 21, the question comes up, and it says this: "Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" Now, this is another tax. A poll tax to Caesar or not? That was the question. The Pharisees, again, they were going to try to trick him. They were going to kind of trip him up here. And they thought they had just the question. Now, he's going to say something. He's going to get himself in trouble. And so they asked that question. But Jesus perceived their malice. And he knew what their hearts were like. He knew what they were trying to do. And he said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" Because these were religious leaders. And Jesus was all about doing good, healing the sick and spreading the gospel of the kingdom. And here he knew these religious leaders had malice in their hearts. And he said, "Show me the coin," in verse 19. "Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." What a great, great answer, huh? If it's something that's owed to the government, to the higher authorities, then you better do it. Go ahead and do it. And then those things that you need to take care of with respect to your relationship with God, make sure you do those, see? Don't just do one or the other. Don't pick and choose. Make sure that you have a good relationship with man as well as with God. That's important. It's going to help your witness. And, from time to time, you get individuals, they get a little bit on the other side of things. We sometimes use the phrase, they get their nose bent out of shape, for something, and so they want to make something an issue. And unfortunately, you better be very careful about that, because there are consequences to pay. And just because you're a child of God doesn't mean God's going to get you out of every jam. You know, there are times where you have to hear the voice of God and realize that you have a civic responsibility towards the environment in which you find yourself, as well as a responsibility towards God. What about the Christian and civil authority? Well, we see this tax situation here. And I would encourage you as pastor, I would say, look, you know, you really need to pay your taxes, okay? You need to pay your taxes. I know some people have issues and they think they don't have to pay taxes. Well, I've heard a few of those folks found themselves behind bars and they've not had freedom for some time and probably won't for some time. So you need to pay your taxes. You need to be a good civilian here in our culture, in our environment, and pay your taxes. That's important. I'm not saying you have to pay more than what you owe, but you ought to at least pay what you owe, okay? So that's good. That's leaving a good witness, a good testimony. Do the best you can to do that. Now, sometimes people make errors, and we all understand that, and sometimes individuals make mistakes, and that can happen too. But try to do your best to be as astute about things as possible in that area. Now, the Christian and civil authority, but what about the authority now? I mean, I live for God. I've heard people say, well, I do what God tells me. I do what God tells me. And again, sometimes that may run contrary to the laws of the land, you know, to the dictates of the king, so to speak. And what do you do in a situation like that? There are people like that, and they justify it, and they feel justified within themselves because they believe they're appealing to a higher power. Well, is God the higher power? Yeah, he is the higher power. But that doesn't mean that you can just violate any other laws on your own. You have to be really careful in this area. And Jesus was trying to teach his disciples that. He knew that when he left, it was easy while he was here, you know. The disciples could go to him if they had a question, and they could ask him, and then he could straighten it out, and he could teach them, and they'd take his word no matter what he said. But what's going to happen when he ascends into heaven and he leaves them? What's going to happen then? Where's the guidance going to come from? And so he leaves them his words and the words that we have recorded here to give them the guidance and the teaching that's going to help them live a life free from as much trouble as possible, at one in which they could be most effective in bringing in lost souls into the kingdom of Christ. Well, there's a certain responsibility we have to authorities, when it comes under this heading of our civic responsibility, the civil authorities that are in play here, and the Christian. What's the relationship to be? Well, Romans, the 13th chapter, and verse 1 comes right out, and notice what it says. It's pretty plain. I mean, sometimes we say, well, what does that verse mean? Well, you know, it kind of means what it says, and sometimes it's real plain what it says. And you find that here in Romans, the 13th chapter, verse 1. This is what it says. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There it is again. See the Old Testament principle? You know, honor the king or abide by the dictates of the king. That principle now is carried over into the New Testament. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, the problem is, what do you do with a repressive regime? Because there are repressive regimes where people, especially Christians, are living in just difficult circumstances. But the point is here is that there's order that is given. Even in repressive regimes, if there weren't laws to obey, you'd have chaos. Civilization continues because you have laws. And the principle is, if you're a part of a system, political system, for the sake of conducting your business and living your life as free as possible from outside influences harming you in some way, you need to abide by whatever laws are established. Now, we do know in some cases, in repressive regimes that are anti-Christian, that's a little different. And you find out an outright onslaught against Christ. But there are a lot of laws, and it's not necessarily that they're fighting the church per se, but they're just the laws that they have that might cause you some concern with respect to the kingdom of Christ and the laws of Christ as we see them in Scripture. What about that? Well, it says in Titus, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, notice this. remind them, speaking of the responsibility to teach and the followers of Christ, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. And so that's why it is. We say we have the law of peace, and that's why even in the world today, where Christians are being persecuted, many are giving their lives for Christ, and instead of fighting back when they're faced with tyranny and when they're faced with life or death situations, many are stepping forward and saying, I live for God. I'm not changing my position on anything. And because of that, they're laying down their lives for the cause of Christ. It's a law of peace. Now, that's difficult. It's hard for us to understand, you know, it's you need to just trust that God will give you the grace. We're not in that situation here, not yet anyways. But can you imagine if we did live under a situation like that? You know, would God give us the grace? What would I believe God is compassionate enough that he would let us know what the right reaction would be in some cases. And but there are people today that are having to make that decision. They're facing either they recant their faith in Christ or else they face death. And they're choosing to take a stand for Christ, and it means the taking of their life. And we have many martyrs that throughout the world today that are laying down their lives for Christ. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and verses 13 and 14. Here it is again. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. It's for the sake of Christ, see? It's not just what you want. It's for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And so it's talking about the authorities and abiding by it. Now, there are some places where laws are written and where things are done that are really contrary to other laws, and that, in other words, there are courts to help deal with those issues, and there's a right for you to, you have a right to be upset about some things. You have a right to take issue with some things, because it's not necessarily the government or the dictates of the king. It's some underlying authority that's there that has taken issues and gone beyond what the law really says. And in those cases, you have a perfect right to challenge it, and you can, you know, take your stand as a Christian and trust that God will vindicate you. We are living in difficult times, and there are some questions that are not as easy to answer as others. Basically, we are to obey the law of the land. One exception would be where the law of the land violates the laws of God, and where you're forced to do something. And I think of Daniel, right? Remember Daniel, the Old Testament? He defied the king, didn't he, right? But he didn't dishonor God by doing it. He actually honored God by doing it, and later was vindicated by it, see, right? So there are times when you have to take a stand. Now, it could be that you'll still suffer the repercussions of it. You have to be willing to do that. You know, you have to be willing to do that. Your faith should be strong enough in God that you leave it in God's hands. There are times when you realize that things are going in such a way that they're contrary to the law of God, and then the government is not, they're trying to force you into something that you know is unrighteous and unholy. And that's when you need to take a stand for righteousness. You have the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. There's a tension that's constantly going on. Jesus said, because I have brought you out of the world, you're not of the world, you're part of my kingdom. Now, the world's going to hate you. The world's going to hate you. We haven't experienced a lot of that in our country, but we're beginning to feel some of it, I believe, in recent days. There are some laws that are now being written, unfortunately. Things that were done in the kind of the public arena that were just being done are now being legislated in some cases. And when that happens, that's when God's people have to take note. And a decision has to be made. Will you serve God? Will you take a stand for God or not? Now, we are given the privilege of registering our opinion and what our convictions are. So when I said that, you know, the election season is coming up here another week or so, I would hope that you're all registered. I would hope that you would prayerfully consider the candidates. And I would hope that you would begin to vote according to convictions. Now, let me just give you a word here of caution. Sometimes when you're looking at candidates, you know, they may not follow your convictions in every way. And some people say, well, if it's either all or nothing. Either they all measure up or else I'm just not going to participate. I would be very careful. Personally, I would not take that position. I would try to find whatever candidates are as close as possible to those positions. And the reason is sometimes you win the war incrementally. If you just abdicate right away your rights and just throw up your hand and say, yo, it's this individual, well, he or she may be right on one issue that I agree with that I think is biblical, and then but not on another. If you just throw up your hand and say because they don't on every issue, you're not gonna have an effect at all. But you need to understand that in our system, it's important. We have a party system, two-party system, and it's good to have individuals in power that are going to share at least some of your values. It's better to have someone there that shares some of your values than some people in there that share none of your values or very few of your values. And so sometimes it's incrementally. And so I would prayerfully consider your responsibility as a child of God. The day is approaching, and you're going to be given an opportunity to register your feelings on some issues, and you're going to do it in the ballot box, and you're going to have candidates that if you need to find out about them, go online or find out. Sometimes there are voter guides or things that tell you about what a person stands for, and find individuals that align themselves as closely to the kingdom of Christ. That's what I would do. And I would say, you know, may not agree 100% with this individual, but there's enough there to tell me that in light of what the options are, this is who I'm voting for. Sometimes that's what you got to do. But I want to encourage you along these lines. Some people don't think it's important. I believe it is important that we be engaged in the culture in which we find ourselves. If you don't take this seriously, there are some even religious freedoms that we have had that are being taken from us. People of good faith in days gone by voted their conscience and voted according to the principles of Christ. And some of those values are being taken from us by others who are enemies of the cross. And you need to be careful, and you need to take notice. And if you do nothing, and you take a position, well, I'm just going to be disengaged. I think it's either it's too much or I don't agree entirely. If you take that position, in essence, you are adding to the problems that are facing the Christians and the church in general. And so I want to encourage you, be a soldier of the cross, a citizen of heaven, and be a stalwart person of faith and abide by the principles of Christ, but also be a good citizen too, and prayerfully consider the decisions that you have coming up. I hope that you will be engaged. I hope that you will see this as a responsibility that God has allowed us. There are many people in the world that don't have the privilege that we have, that don't have free elections, and we have. That's really a blessing that we have. You know, we say, God shed his grace on thee, America. God shed his grace. God shed his blessing here. One of the blessings we have is that we can say something about our situation. Nothing is all, don't ever look at things as being hopelessly lost. Our hope is in the Lord. And God can use you to be an instrument of his grace in these days. I pray that you will prayerfully consider your responsibility as we face this election season. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, sometimes we don't see some of these issues as being important for the church. We see them as purely secular, but Lord, they are important. And we know that the destiny of our country oftentimes hangs in the balance. And sometimes there are things we have no control over. But there are times when we are given an opportunity to voice our opinion. And so, Lord, I just pray for your people. Help us to understand that these are important days. We are living close to the end of time, and we know there are going to be momentous events that are going to be unfolding very well within our lifetime. And so I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be faithful servants of you. And Lord, we will take very seriously those responsibilities that we have as citizens of this country. You have shed your grace upon America. And there are many, many ways in which we have been a blessing to other nations of the world. And so I pray for our leaders. I pray for those who are in government, the various issues that they're discussing. I pray that righteous decisions will be made. And I pray that your people will arise and choose to be a part of this elective process and register their opinion at the polling booth. Lord, you can give us the wisdom and the guidance we need. Our help comes from the Lord. It's not just from our government. It comes from the Lord. And you can give us righteous guidance that will help us to see your righteousness prevail. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Would you stand with me? I appreciate the work many are doing for the cause of Christ in the halls of Congress. Not always obvious, but they're there. God has people in various places. Let's remember those who are in authority in these important positions. Remember the announcements of this day and tonight. Again, don't miss tonight. It's going to be a wonderful time of fellowship. And I know you people like fellowship. Every Sunday break time, I see you. I can't even get your attention sometimes. I'm up here waving my hand, doing everything, and you're just having a great time. Well, listen, you can have a great time. 4:30 this afternoon, why don't you come? And you can get caught up in all kinds of stuff. You have more time to do it. And then we have a wonderful opportunity to hear. I know it'll be inspiring. Brother Patera loves God, and God is really working through him. And you'll not want to miss this opportunity. Really, it's going to be a great time this afternoon, 4:30. We're going to need your help, remember, right? At the conclusion of the service this morning, maybe get some chairs moved around and things get ready for this afternoon for our potluck together. So if you can help us with that, we'd appreciate it. Let's look to the Lord in a word of benediction. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And now as we prepare to leave this place, may we go with the knowledge that your Spirit goes with us, continuing to guide us in our various endeavors. May we be that light for you that you have ordained us to be, the light that reflects the likeness of Christ, the light that leads people out of darkness into the light of your word. And so we pray for that in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Have a great Lord's Day. See you this afternoon.